Well, hey, everyone. This is a little different because I'm being recorded. There was something came up that at the last minute, and I needed to be away. Nothing dangerous, nothing to be worried about. I already had the message prepared, and David was gracious to come and film me. To ask someone to do it at the very last minute would have been kind of unfair, especially for Mother's Day weekend. So anyway, I'm glad our team could be flexible and allow me to do this. So welcome. We're in this series, and I've gotten really good feedback on this. Kick your butts. It's really interesting how many people have had comments made to them, especially some parents, where they've been challenged that they, and all of us do this. Oh, I'd like to do that, but. Oh, I would have been there, but. And I just think this is something, if we take it to heart, it's going to make a big difference for all of us. So let me pray, and then we're going to get into one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us and that we would listen, that you would help us to hear the story of this man and not just be interested spectators, but to realize that what he learned is what you want us to learn too. Help us to leave here challenged and motivated. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to read, this is a long passage I'm going to read. You'll see some of this on the screen. You've got a bunch of it in your notes and the references for it. But I want you to hear this story of what happened to Jesus and what happened in this town. I'm reading from Mark chapter 5. It says, "So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained even by a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, 'Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me.' For Jesus had already said to the spirit, 'Come out of the man, you evil spirit.' Then Jesus demanded, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man.' Then the evil spirits begged him again and again to not send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. 'Send us into those pigs,' the spirits begged. 'Let us enter them.' So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, 'No. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been.' So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them." This event happened just right after Jesus had calmed a major storm in the Sea of Galilee. It had really caught people's attention, especially his disciples, that he could command even natural forces. So the storm's over, they arrive on the shore. And this lake, you think of it as a lake, but it was more like Lake Tahoe. It was huge. It was the largest freshwater body of water in Israel. It was a home for fishing. It was where they got a third of their drinking water. The land where they went was called the Decapolis. It really, Roman occupied 10 cities. not Jewish. They had some Jewish influence, but primarily not. When they are landing, this man had seen him, and he's immediately met by him. This guy that had been ostracized by everyone. We actually know there were two people. If you look at the same story told by Luke and Matthew, they mention there was someone else, but that guy responded differently than this one did. They lived by themselves. They were in the burial regions. It was kind of the worst place you could send somebody. They were barely surviving. They were foraging. People were scared of them. They had been such a nuisance. They had been restrained, and they were always able to break away the restraints. This guy's whole life was now spent wandering among caves, screaming and howling and finding whatever he could to eat. The Bible talks about demon-possessed people. It distinguishes between mental illness, physical illness, emotional illness, and then demon possession. In this case, we see a man that had been just controlled by demonic spirits. I know some of you may think this sounds kind of weird. I have seen this before. I've been around some people that have been demonized, where they open themselves up through some particular kinds of sin in their life and deliberately getting involved in things God said not to, and the next thing you know, they've got some real, real problems. And this man's life was now dominated by the spirits he had let in. In this case, and you'll see this in others, the spirits test Jesus. They're coming after him. They're challenging him. Are you really who you say you are? The thing is, when you read through the Bible tells us that demonic spirits recognize Jesus in a way many of us don't, because they know their time is limited. They know he has power, and they were hoping to scare him by saying there's this whole legion of them in him. Jesus was not afraid. And because Jesus wasn't afraid, the spirits begin to be very afraid. They know that he's the Son of God, and they know that he has authority, and they know that their time's limited. Why doesn't Jesus, why does he negotiate with them? Why doesn't he just banish them to hell? That's where they're going to end up. And the truth is, there'll be a time when that happens, when history wraps up. But the day of final judgment hasn't come yet. He negotiates with them because he's got a bigger plan. They think they're winning. They think they've come out with an easy out, and Jesus is going to fool them with that. Let me just say this too. We are not to live in fear of evil spirits. We should be aware of them, and we should be concerned about their influence in our life if we open the door to it. But the Bible tells us over and over again, if we will resist the enemy, he will flee from us. And living in fear or some kind of fascination with demonic spirits and all that, we need to have an awareness. We need to have a willingness to back away, even flee if we need to, but not live cowed or in fear or in some kind of way utterly fascinated by them. And if there are issues in your life or you're concerned, have I allowed spirits to interfere with me? Let us know. We'd love to talk to you about it. I don't want you to live in fear, but don't live in ignorance either. You can let us know on a communication card. We'd be glad to talk with you. You can email us at info@newhope.org too. But why did Jesus negotiate with these spirits? What was the deal there? And what about the pigs? Why would he allow them to be sent into this herd of pigs? Let me read this one more time to you that we read earlier. It said, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the deep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. These pigs were destined to become bacon anyway. But there is a reason Jesus allowed this to happen, and these spirits thought they had dodged a bullet, and instead their hosts are now drowned. There is something going on here that was really important. Jesus is not anti-pig. But there was something that's happening. You're going to see this related in a little bit of a couple of reasons at least why he allowed that to happen. One thing is it caught everybody's attention. As soon as that herd, and it was probably a community herd of pigs, as soon as that herd went over the edge, everybody knew about it. Word spread. And then the other thing happened is when they come, they find that this guy that had been known and had been out of his mind for so long was now perfectly sane. Sitting down, talking to Jesus, clothed, absolutely normal. The crowd's response, they just begging Jesus to leave. Scared of what he had done, this demonstration of power. How in the world could something like that happen? They didn't seem to be amazed that this guy that had been one of their community, his family lived there, that he was now sane and healed. No one that we see ask him any questions. How did this happen? What's going on? No begging Jesus to stay and saying, could you help my sister, my brother, my mother, my parents? Could you heal them? Nothing like that happened. Like many people, their response was based on their pocketbook or their personal agenda. Many people like Jesus until his call interferes with our life. And that's exactly what happened here. Their way of life was interrupted. The demon-possessed man, well, that's okay that happened. But man, this is not good. We've just lost a lot of our food. And the thing about the herd of pigs is, sure, they're gone, but they weren't. They were going to be butchered. They could still be butchered. It wasn't a total loss, but it was a huge deal that this happened. Zero compassion for the man. It was all about themselves. Jesus exposed some things about them and their hearts. But I think one of the things he did with doing this with the pigs was that it was a public demonstration and confirmation that this man was now healed. There was something dramatic happened when he was known for being just really out of his mind. And now he is completely sane. These pigs are gone. And the only reasonable explanation, and the herdsmen heard all of it, is that the spirits that had been plaguing this man had now been in these pigs, and they're gone. And this man is a perfect picture of that. Now, about the man, you can imagine what it'd be like for him. He's been ostracized. He's been labeled. He's just eager to be with the one that just freed him. And he wants to be with Jesus. He wants this brand new life, and he can't wait to live it. He can't wait to tell others about it. And this is what I'm going to read this again, what Jesus said. Jesus has been begged by the town people to leave. And it said, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no. You go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told him. This is one of those people that I can't wait when my time's up and I'm in heaven. I can't wait to sit down with him and hear more of his story. How did it happen? How did he get to this point where he was insane? How did he get to this point where the demonic spirits felt at home in him? What did he try to do to eradicate that? How was it like being just so ostracized by this community? And then when you were free, what did that feel like? What was it like to be able to look at people and see them, not as enemies, not as threats, but to see him with this new love that you've just tasted? It'll be pretty cool. But let me go to a handful of things that we learned from this passage, because remember our topic here is, it's like, I'd like to do things for God and all, but I don't have anything to offer. And a lot of us will say that, but it's just not true. And telling the story of this former demon-possessed man is that someone that is so far gone, someone that has had so much going on in their life, God was ready to use him. And no buts. What we learn in this one is that God is ready and able to transform my life, any life, if I'm willing to let him. No matter where I've been, what I've done, no matter what I'm facing, God is able to transform my life, and there is absolutely nothing beyond his capability. The only thing that will ever stand in the way of someone having their life transformed by Jesus is by not offering him their life. Romans 12:2 says this, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." This transformation, it means completely change from the inside out. And it's this great promise God gives us. The question is, am I willing to surrender my heart and mind to him? Am I willing to, with open hands, give him everything I am? No buts. It's not easy. It sounds simple, but at the end of the day, it means I'm letting go. It means I'm letting go of my old ways of thinking, my old habits, my old attitudes. I'm not going to grasp hold of my dreams and all this. I'm just saying, God, my life is yours. Whatever you want to do, it's yours. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, and this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. God is capable of taking something utterly broken and rebuilding it into something really, really good. And every follower of Jesus, the moment we accept Jesus, we now have his Holy Spirit living in us. We have his power residing in us to change our character, change our values, to give us the strength we need to move in the right direction. We have the strength to resist the old ways. We have a new, it's like having a new operating system that's been debugged. I'm now able to live this new life that God called. He doesn't just tell me to change, he gives me the capacity to really, really change. And as he does, he has really important work for you and me to do. God doesn't bring us into his family and just want us just to hang out for a while. Just like he did with this man that was formerly demon-possessed. He's got work for us to do, and all of us are included. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this. It says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal to others through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We've all been called. The moment I accept Jesus, I've been called to be an ambassador for him to a watching world. Ambassadors, they're representatives sent on behalf of someone to promote understanding, to show that person's values and their beliefs and priorities. The one who sins is the one who we represent, and we help others and we communicate to others on the one who sinned his behalf. Ambassadors deliberately conduct themselves so others can see and learn about the one who sent them. Ambassadors don't represent themselves, they represent the one who sends them. Too often, I'm afraid, people that claim to follow Jesus fall in one of two camps that are really not good at all. One is we'll call it the holy huddle, or kind of the secret agent. They don't want to talk about their faith. They're very quiet about it. They see their inside and everyone else is on the outside, and it's absolutely of no value. An ambassador that never leaves home to go somewhere else to represent the one they follow is not doing their job. So you got the holy huddle on one side, and the other, you've got the kind of a military attack force. They're the ones that they're looking and they're just judging the culture all around them, looking at all the ways they're at fault, all kind of like what the town people did to the two men that were demon-possessed. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. This is not what God's called you and me to do. We're not to be a holy huddle. We're not to be some kind of attack force, just going and criticizing, critiquing, and all this of everyone else. He has sent us to be involved in our community, to represent him, to build relationships with all kinds of people, regardless of their background, so we can show them and tell them about this good news. It doesn't matter where we are. We're to do it in our homes. We're to do it in our schools. We do it at work. We do it in our community, our neighborhoods. We do it at the gym. We do it at the store when we travel. We are to represent Jesus everywhere we go. This is what ambassadors do. And believe me, our world desperately needs to see some God-honoring ambassadors. And when we do this, just like this man, it said that when he went, he stayed in his town, and he went and told everybody about the good news of what he had heard and what Jesus had done for him. And it said people were amazed. When you and I decide that we're going to trust and follow God right where we are, we'll see him use us to make a difference. No but. Oh, God, I do that but. I just don't have time, or I don't have anything to offer. I'm not capable. God makes us capable to do everything he asks us to do. He never abandons us. He never gives us a mission where he doesn't resource us. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "And so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." We have a baptism coming up in a few weeks, and a number of stories where people have been influenced by family and friends. And that's not to ever be taken lightly. When you and I live in an attractive and inviting way where we're open about our faith, and even when we mess up, where we go and clear up things, we say, "Look, I really blew it in that case. Please forgive me." When people see something real, something genuine, many times they're going to be amazed, they're going to be intrigued, and they want to know more. This is what God's called every one of us to do, not just the ones that are up on podiums, not just the ones that are influencers, not just the ones that have a big voice and big personality. He's called every one of us to do this. I know it's Mother's Day today, and I have been thinking about the example of my mom. Like many moms, she did her work behind the scenes. She just worked hard to invest in her family. My mom wasn't perfect, but she was really, really a good mom. She was no celebrity. She wasn't famous. You didn't see her in the paper. But she invested her life and her legacy in a way that has continued. The impact of her affects me literally every day. And anything good that's come from my life has got my mom's fingerprints all over it. I want to give you two quick examples. One is, this is my mom's Bible. It is there. Almost every page has got something written in it. Mom would go to church on Sundays. She would listen to the message. She would have her Bible, or she would have notes, and she'd write things down. She'd go back and study it. I can't tell you how many times Mom would call me and say, "Bud," I still don't know why she called me Bud, but that I'll have to ask her that another time. But she'd say, "Bud, I want to tell you something I read in the Bible today, or something I heard, and I really love this, and it's changing how I'm thinking about some things." And other times she would call me and she goes, "You know, I read this in my Bible, and I'm not really sure what to make of it. Do you know?" And we would talk. I mean, there was never a time when she wasn't learning and reading, not because she was going to go teach a Bible study. She did some of that, but just because she was hungry to grow. She knew Jesus, and she wanted to please him. She wanted him to have first place in her life. So Mom's love for the Bible and learning God's word still influences me. The other thing is, she taught me a lot about prayer. Now, when I go see her, when my time here wraps up, I actually think I need to just go say, "You know, you owe me, because I'm the one that really developed your prayer life." Several years in a row, I would go with a friend of mine, and we hitchhiked to Florida. We'd be gone for weeks at a time. No calls, no anything. Mom was, especially the first time I did it, she was really nervous because of my lifestyle was anything but, well, I wasn't a Christian, and I lived a pretty wild life, and she was worried about me. And we talked several times after that, and one of the things she told me, she goes, "You know, when I get really worried about you, Bud, I'd go in the bathroom, lock the door, get in the tub, and I'd begin praying, and I would hold my hands out like this, and I'd say, Jesus, I'm giving you Rusty, and then she would turn her hands over. Mom was probably one of the cleanest people in all the town she lived in because she spent a lot of time being concerned about me. I gave her good reason to, but she spent all that time praying because she realized I can't control him, but I can pray for him. She prayed for my dad, and it took years and years, but her faithfulness in that, my dad ended up becoming a follower. Mom's example in reading God's word and prayer, not many people knew it, some did, but her legacy, her example and her legacy continues. As I've thought about that, and I've realized I want to be like that too. And I know how to do it because I've watched her. And I just spent some time earlier today going through Mom's Bible, and there are all kind of things, that notes that she took and all. And I just want to say this about moms. Don't underestimate your influence at home. Don't underestimate the small things you do because don't think, well, that doesn't make any difference. Who knows? You're constantly being observed. And so many things that matter are really more easily caught than they are taught. People watch us. They see in the morning when they get up and they see you reading your Bible or praying. They know when something happens and when you stop and say, we ought to pray about this. They see how you make decisions, and you're choosing to make decisions based on what you really believe God would want, and you're inviting input and feedback about that. I am grateful for my mom, and I know we have plenty of moms at New Hope that are investing well. And those of us that can, we need to do all we can to encourage those moms to keep after it. A mom's influence makes literally a world of difference. So I hope you'll get the take-home sheet. There's some things in there to think about how you're going to use your influence to make a difference. Not saying, but I don't have anything to offer, but the better thing is, God, what do you want me to offer, and help me to do it in my home, school, work, community, wherever I am. We've got so much we can do. Let's do it. Why don't you bow with me and let's pray together. God, you know that it's easy for us to make excuses because they kind of roll off the tongue, and actually what the excuses do is they seemingly give us a way out. But there'll be a time when we have to look back and realize that we had all kind of opportunities, and whether or not we used them well is what we have to live with. I'm sure people in the town of that man that was demon-possessed, I'm sure many of them look back, and when they would see him roam around town and tell the story, there were those that lived with guilt, those that lived with shame, because they had ignored, they were so glad to have him chained up in a way, they weren't really thinking about him and caring about him. God, help us to look for the opportunities around us and just tell you a big yes and go after it. And I especially want to pray too for our moms here. It is a tough job to be a mom because you carry so many things. There are worries that you carry, their concerns, their hopes, their dreams, their, in many cases, their tasks that you do over and over and over again, and they seem to, the moment you finish, it seems to be needing to be done again. And it's easy to begin to think that, does it really matter? I pray that you would offer encouragement and support to all of our moms. Those of us that can, help us to reach out and to express gratitude and thanks and to be praying for our moms. Pray that you would be with our whole church and that we really would give you our undivided devotion this week as we walk through it. In Christ's name, amen.